The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So please turn in your Bible to Psalm 34. It's on page 463 of the Bibles provided. The title of this sermon is When Your Life is a Country Song. I'm kidding. Sort of. Have you ever gone from a bad situation to another? Bounced from one difficulty to another, from one trial to another? Maybe it was all compressed into a small portion of time. From a tough season with an unreasonable boss, to conflicts constantly at home, to friendship demolished by misunderstanding, miscommunication, to maybe unrelenting sickness that you just couldn't get away from. It was just one thing after another. What should you remember, say, do, so that you don't lose heart, so that you honor the Lord? There was a period of David's life like that, when he was on the run from Saul and things went from bad to worse. That's the context of Psalm 34. You see the inscription there? It's the all caps text just above David's poem. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. You can read about this at the end of 1 Samuel 21 and the beginning of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. David, he was anointed king in waiting. He had defeated Goliath and other Philistines and King Saul grew jealous. Saul, he tried to kill David with a spear and David escaped. He was on the run. He went to the priests at Nob where he had received the sword of Goliath, the sword that he killed the giant or decapitated the giant with. And from there, we understand that David was very desperate. After he received that sword, he went to Gath, which is in the territory of the Philistines and actually Goliath's hometown, which is crazy when you think about it, right? You're there in Goliath's hometown with the evidence that you killed him. David must have been desperate. He went from one enemy, Saul, into the hands of another. King Achish, he's called Abimelech here in Psalm 34, he took David into custody, so David's now in his hands. He's going from one bad situation to another. And Achish, he's called Abimelech here in Psalm 34 because Abimelech's actually a dynastic title, kind of like Caesar or Pharaoh or dynastic titles. Abimelech actually means something like father king or father of kings. So this psalm, it comes out of the context of David fleeing from one bad situation to another. And through this psalm, David is teaching us to fear the Lord in the midst of suffering and difficulty and oppression. Three times, right in the heart of this psalm, David brings this out. I want to show you just the middle of the psalm real quick. Take a look at verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7, David says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Skip down to verse 9 now. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." Now move down to verse 11, Psalm 34, verse 11. David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, this psalm, it says a number of things, but the fear of the Lord is really at the heart of it all. How do you live when you're just going from one bad situation to another? David says that you fear the Lord because he's faithful to rescue those who take refuge in him. And beloved, that's the sermon in a sentence. Fear the Lord because he's faithful to rescue those who take refuge in him. So when you are bouncing from bad to worse, fear the Lord, take refuge in him. Now you might say, "I know that I'm supposed to fear the Lord, but what do I actually do?" David says you especially do two things through this psalm. You praise the Lord and you seek his protection. Number one, praise the Lord and seek his protection. And two, you fear the Lord and trust his justice. Those are the two points that David makes in this psalm. And those two points are going to form the outline of the rest of this sermon. Praise the Lord and seek his protection, number one. Number two, fear the Lord and trust his justice. Let's begin with our first point. Praise the Lord and seek his protection. Follow along as I read Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to start with the inscription. It's part of the inspired text. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord Yahweh, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord Yahweh lack no good thing. In these verses, David says, when running from one difficulty to another, you should praise the Lord and seek his protection. But we need to consider a problem introduced right away. I actually skipped over it earlier, but it comes right there in the inscription, actually. You see the inscription again of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Here's the problem. David deceived Abimelech to escape. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13 says, David pretended to change his behavior before the king. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever changed your behavior around someone? Maybe when you've been afraid or uncertain, you shielded some of the truth about yourself. Maybe you've wanted others to think of you in a particular way, so you presented a kind of persona. You acted differently. Maybe you wanted to be liked, so you showered them with compliments. Or maybe you were purposefully mean so that you'd be left alone. We've all put on masks before. We've all changed our behavior. David, however, pretended to be insane. He made marks on the doors of the gate. He let spittle run down his beard. That's got to be a lot of spittle, right? He used deceit, one of the devil's devices. In 1 Samuel 21, 15, Abimelech says, look, I've got enough crazy men in my own kingdom. I don't need another one, so get him out of here. And so David escaped. They sent David away. The lesson of this psalm is not the Lord approves of lying. After all, verse 13 says, you skip down there and see verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies or deceit. The lesson of this psalm is also not you can save yourself by adopting the enemy's strategies. That's how to be successful. That's not the message at all. No, in verse 4, David says, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. It wasn't David's cunning or cleverness that saved him. It was the Lord's kindness. The Lord saved David despite his deceit. David's looking back on his escape and he's saying, don't depend upon the devil's devices. Fear the Lord and follow in his ways, for he's faithful. It's why David begins the psalm with his promise of praise there in verses 1 and 2. David promises to bless, to praise the Lord at all times. I don't know about you, but I kind of tripped up over that phrase as I read it throughout the week. Are you going to praise the Lord at all times? I mean, when you're running from one bad day to the next, are you going to praise the Lord? When your life's a country song, right? When your truck breaks down and your dog dies and your girlfriend leaves you, are you going to praise the Lord? But for real, when real things happen to you, are you going to praise the Lord if cancer comes or if it comes back? or if your kids leave the faith, or if your boss berates you, or if you never marry, or if you never have children, or if your body breaks down, or if your spouse dies, or if the darkness just keeps getting darker, are you going to praise the Lord then? What must David be convinced of? What must you be convinced of in order to bless and praise the Lord at all times, or even as David says, continually? How does a soul keep boasting when running from one burden to another? There's actually a clue there in verse 2. You see the word humble? Realize that even under the burdens of this life, the one who belongs to God, who's beloved of God, that God loves and cares for, is blessed. You see, a humble person knows what he really deserves. David, he didn't deserve a rescue. His behavior certainly didn't commend himself to God. But God was merciful to him. Our sins deserve God's eternal punishment, but through Jesus, we've received, if we're trusting in him, we've received God's eternal mercy. Christian, you have divine mercies descending upon you even in the difficulty. Because instead of God's wrath, you are blessed with God's presence, his love, his care, his compassion for you. So bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise be continually in your mouth. David, he doesn't just promise to praise God. He actually petitions others to join him in praise. You see verse 3? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Those who give praise invite others to give praise. And David explains why in verses 4 to 7. The Lord answers and saves those who seek him for protection, who take refuge in him. You see, David, he sought the Lord, verse 4. David, as the poor man, as the man in need, he cried out to the Lord in verse 6. And what happened? The Lord answered, verse 4. The Lord heard him, verse 6. The Lord answers, and the Lord acts. The Lord delivered David. You see that in verse 4. The Lord saved him, verse 6. Christian, learn from David, the Lord answers prayer. Part of your trouble might actually be the Lord pushing you down on your knees to come to him in prayer. Woven in between David's experience of the Lord answering him is assurance for us. There's a promise in verse 5. Those who look to the Lord won't be put to shame. Those who trust, believe, depend upon, fly to the Lord for refuge. That is to say, those who fear the Lord won't be finally or eternally dishonored, disappointed, or deserted by God. Their faces will shine because in the words of Numbers 6:25, the Lord will make his face to shine upon them. This promise doesn't mean God's people have an easy life. If you've come here this morning hoping to learn about Christianity and think those people have got it easy, like this psalm tells you that God's people struggle and suffer. I mean, after all, David's calling himself a poor man. In the very next verse, he's speaking of his troubles. David's literally running from one trouble to the next. This promise means that ultimately and finally, God's people will be rescued by God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's our final hope and our final home. And we have it and cannot lose it because God keeps us and holds us and brings us all the way home through all the difficulties along the way. You should always bless the Lord because in Jesus Christ you know now and will know forever eternal blessing. Verse 7, it contains another promise. The Lord's presence to protect his people. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. God actually did this a number of times in the Old Testament. God sent his angel to win the battle of Jericho in the book of Judges. God sent his angel armies to protect Elisha when the prophet was surrounded by the Syrians. Yes, God protects his people. Jesus reassured his disciples of angelic protection in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus said to those who trust in him that they have angels in heaven who are always looking to the face of God the Father. In other words, the angels of God are ready to spring into action. They're paying attention to him so that when God sees one of his children's in need, he can send his angels to care for them. We may not see the hidden care we receive, but our Lord Jesus tells us he protects us and is present with us. Again, God's people don't escape calamities in this life. I mean, the idea here of the angel encamping around those who fear God, an encampment is actually an army encampment. It presumes conflict. No, Christians don't escape conflict or calamities. After all, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, Paul says, Christians endure tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No one can separate us from God because he's present to protect us, to keep us finally and eternally safe. The fool seeks earthly safety over eternal safety. The wise man, the one who fears the Lord, seeks God's presence, his protection, his deliverance, his eternal deliverance. When you're bouncing from bad to worse, give praise that Jesus is near. Give praise that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says that. Just as David invites you to exalt God there in verse 3, so he invites you to experience the goodness of God in verses 8 to 10. That language you see there of taste and see that the Lord is good, it communicates this experiencing God's goodness. Too many people today don't taste their food. They just inhale it, right? They swallow it whole. But the idea of tasting and seeing here is to put the food on your tongue and to discern its goodness. You know, you eat a really good meal and it's really delicious. You know it. You experience it. You discern it. So David here, he's pressing you beyond an intellectual knowledge of God into an experiential knowledge of God. As you go from difficulty to difficulty, like David did, take refuge in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust is how you taste in the difficulty. Trust in the trial is how you experientially discern that the Lord is with you. He's protecting you, and you're learning of his goodness there in the trial. David's calling you to rely upon the Lord for refuge. One brother said, reliance or trust is an essential ingredient in faith. Without it, faith is a fable. Are you relying upon God? Or taking everything in your own hands? Right? When you're trying to control all the outcomes, when you're trying to secure your safety, you're not trusting the Lord for his goodness or tasting his goodness. You're trusting your own strength. David's saying, seek the Lord in your suffering, and you'll find him to be your safety, your refuge, verse 8. Seek the Lord in your suffering, and you'll find him to be your sustenance. You'll have no lack. That's verse 9. David, he illustrates the Lord's full provision through these young lions in verse 10. Young lions, they're resourceful little creatures. They're good at hunting prey, feeding. Yet, David tells us, even they actually go hungry from time to time. But those who hunt after the Lord, those who seek the Lord, will always be satisfied by him. Beloved, if you hunt after the Lord, your soul will never go hungry. Are you hungry? Are you spiritually hungry? Have you come here that way this morning? Are you hunting after the Lord and seeking him? Remember the truth of James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Oh, beloved, fear the Lord because he's faithful to feed you and give you his loving presence and protection and provision. It's what David tasted and saw in the Lord and in his difficulty. It's why he's determined to praise the Lord and seek his protection. When running from one difficulty to another difficulty, fear the Lord and trust his justice. That's the second point of our psalm. Fear the Lord and trust his justice. Read Psalm 34, verses 11 to 22 now. David writes, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord Yahweh. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord Yahweh are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord Yahweh is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord Yahweh redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Well, David, he gets immensely practical in these verses, doesn't he? He begins by begging us to come and hear his instruction. He's pleading with us to learn what it means to fear the Lord and trust his justice. And it's significant that David calls us children. He's gently reminding us that we're children in need of learning, not only beloved by God, but needing to grow in understanding. And children, you actually need to understand this about your own life and education. You don't know what you need to know for life in God's world. You're not an expert in life or in education. Your parents, or those like your parents, who have studied and been educated and have lived a little more life than you, should be leading and guiding your learning. So take a humble posture toward your parents when they teach you about God, when they teach you about God's word, or they teach you about God's world. For God's people, to fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of the Lord. You're not trembling at the Lord. Rather, for God's people, those who know and love and trust God, it means that we reverence God. We honor God in all that we say and do. And David wants to teach us about that, how we honor God in all that we say and do. David wants to teach us how to fear the Lord, especially in suffering. And it begins with a question there in verse 12 to kind of whet our appetites. Remember, he's a teacher, so he asks a question to kind of get the audience or his congregation thinking. He asks, who wants to know how to have a long and good life? Right? And the answer is, of course, everyone does. David's teaching on how to have a long and good life is surprising, right? When we think of the secrets to a long and good life, we think that we're going to hear about diet and exercise and work and sleep, good rhythms. But in verses 13 and 14, David says the secret to a long and good life is essentially three things. Restrain your tongue, reject evil, and run after good. It's similar to James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not know how to bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is what the fear of the Lord, honoring the Lord, looks like in practice. Restraining your tongue, rejecting evil, and running after good. How you doing with that? Restraining your tongue, rejecting evil, running after good. Now, situate yourself in suffering, because that's what David's saying. You don't only do that generally in life, but you actually also do that in suffering. When you're being berated by your boss, isn't your temptation to respond back, to return reviling for reviling? Maybe to think of a way to get back at him? Is that running after good? Those are the temptations of the human heart. Restrain your tongue. Reject evil. Running after good. This is honoring, fearing the Lord in suffering. And just think for a moment. isn't this exactly what Jesus did for us and for our salvation? I mean, David actually failed at all of these things that he's talking about here, but Jesus prevailed, right? David deceived, but Jesus kept his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies. Even when Jesus was arraigned before the Sanhedrin and questioned in Pilate's court, Jesus told the truth. Jesus went from one set of enemies, the Sanhedrin, to another, Pilate's court. And yet he lived faithfully where David failed. The Apostle Peter, he described Jesus' righteousness like this in 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 23. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Didn't Jesus always turn away from evil? I mean, think of when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness over and over again. He rejected evil over and over again. He trusted his Father. Jesus turned away from the devil's temptation, the evil of doubting and distrusting his heavenly Father. That couldn't always be said of David, right? David didn't always turn away from evil, did he? I mean, just think of Bathsheba. When he saw her, he didn't turn away. He chased after evil when he should have chased after good. But Jesus, he did good wherever he went. He healed the sick. He relieved the demon-possessed. He fed the hungry. He shepherded those without a shepherd. Jesus did good wherever he went. Jesus sought peace. Insofar as it depended upon him, Jesus lived at peace with all men. It was the Jewish religious leaders who brought the fight to Jesus. The same couldn't always be said of David, sometimes called a man of war. You may see your own failings in these areas. I mean, who has perfectly controlled their tongue? I mean, even this week, maybe even this morning. Failure doesn't free you from fearing the Lord or living faithfully for Him. Failure doesn't free you from the responsibility of restraining your tongue, of rejecting evil and running after good. But how? What drives this kind of life? What drives you to restrain your tongue, to reject evil, and to run after good? Certainly an understanding of God's grace to sinners who fail, and of God's power to transform sinners who fail. This is what leads to the fear of the Lord. Trust in the Lord and His power to save. In verses 15 to 18, David explains why the Lord is worthy of our fear, why He's worthy of our faith in the midst of difficulty. The Lord's eyes and ears are toward us in our need. Beloved, the Lord sees and knows and cares about you and what you're going through. God's not indifferent to you any single day, any single minute, in any single difficulty. God loves you and cares about you and is actually paying attention to His people. As one commentator said, the righteous are often in great straits, but they know how to cry unto the Lord, and His ears are never closed to their entreaties. Beloved, God's ears are always open to you. Let your mouth always be opening unto Him in prayer. And the Lord's not just for you, He's actually also against your enemies. I mean, did you see that in the psalm? While God works to care for you, He works to deal with your enemies. You see what verse 16 says? The Lord's going to cut off their memory from the face of the earth. One day, the Lord's going to fully and finally bring their evil to a complete end. You can trust God's justice. When we're suffering under the burden of unjust treatment, we want to know that all wrongs will be righted. Knowledge of God's final justice helps us to pursue the Lord's righteousness and entrust the judgment to God. It's what Jesus did, right? He kept entrusting Himself. Instead of reviling, He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. And in fact, this is how the Apostle Peter applies Psalm 34. We read it earlier in the service. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, Peter applies verses 12 to 16 of our psalm to Christians. He urges them to remember that the sovereign God knows all and sees all and will resolve and right all wrongs. God will judge. So believers don't have to revile and seek revenge. We don't have to take matters into our own hands because everything's in the very capable, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful hands of God. It's one thing for the Lord to see us and have sympathy. It's another for the Lord to save us. And that's precisely what David promises in verses 17 and 18, right? The Lord, he hears our cries for help and he delivers us out of all our troubles. The Lord's near to our broken hearts and he saves us from crushing burdens. These seem like wonderful promises, but when you're running from one difficulty to another, I'm guessing you're wondering if it's actually true. Is the Lord really saving me from being completely brokenhearted over this challenge and difficulty? How's this true? David, he even doubles down on it, right? In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Well, which is it, David? Right, do we have afflictions or do we have God's saving affections? Yes, is the answer. The Lord delivers us out of trouble, beloved. Which means we're in trouble, aren't we? And the New Testament saints knew this too. Remember the end of the Apostle Paul's life? In 2 Timothy, Paul, he's languishing in prison, and he's expecting the end of his life to come soon. And he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. You know my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul actually experienced an earthly deliverance in those moments and at those cities of persecution. But do you see Paul's perspective? Those cities weren't places of defeat, but of deliverance. And in fact, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul, he encouraged the saints at Antioch saying this. I love it. This is how Paul encourages Christians. He says it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. That it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's no other way for Christians. The path of the Christian life goes through many, not just some, but many tribulations. Suffering and then glory. Difficulty and then deliverance. It's through them, not around them, but through them. It's through many of them, Paul said. Not a few of them. And you see what David said? Verse 19, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Christians, suffering's something you must go through. There's no other way. It's actually part of how God is fitting you for heaven, preparing for you for that place of unending suffering. Of unending joy and delight where there is no suffering. It's part of how God, in his goodness to you, is helping you to taste and see his goodness now. Near the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, especially verse 18. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul's likely waiting his execution. And he's saying, the Lord's going to deliver me, rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. You see, one way or another, the Lord will deliver you out of every earthly trial. He will either bring you through the affliction on earth or bring you through the affliction to heaven. He'll either bring you through the affliction on earth, or he'll bring you through the affliction to heaven. David went through one difficulty after another. And so did Paul. And Christian, so will you. If you've moved from one difficulty to another, then in a certain sense, you've at least been delivered from that last one. And you should praise God for that. And you'll be delivered from the next two, one way or another. You'll eventually make it into God's heavenly kingdom. And verses 20 to 22 give us assurance of our deliverance and of God's justice. Verse 20 especially gives us assurance of our deliverance. Mysteriously, David says he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, who's the he? David, he's previously spoken of himself by saying I in the psalm. But now he's saying he. Who's the he? Here I think we see David's understanding that he was a type and a shadow of the Messiah to come. Though David didn't know the full picture of what Jesus would do and endure, he had the outlines of the truth. The Messiah, the Savior, would suffer righteously. He would keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. And, verse 20, his bones would be preserved. Though this psalm was true of David, though David escaped the hands of Abimelech without any broken bones, this was even more gloriously true of Jesus. The Apostle John, he cites this very verse, Psalm 34, verse 20, in his gospel. In John 19, Jesus had gone through his arrest and arraignment. He had endured a couple of unjust trials and mistreatment. And through it all, he kept his tongue from evil and he pursued righteousness. Though Jesus was innocent, he was crucified among the guilty. Jesus breathed his last. He committed his spirit to the Father. And then the soldiers came to break his legs. Came to break the legs of Jesus and the other two criminals who were crucified with him. And the goal of breaking the legs of somebody who's crucified is actually to speed along their death. But Jesus had already died. And the soldiers, when they came to him, they recognized that Jesus was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. And then the Apostle John says these words. John 19, verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Do you hear what John is saying? John's saying that Jesus' death fulfilled Psalm 34, verse 20. The Father was faithful to preserve the bones of both David and Jesus. But you might object, but David lived and Jesus died. Yes. And part of what John is saying is that Jesus is the perfect and unbroken sacrifice for our sin. Remember the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. It had to be a spotless and unbroken lamb to be an acceptable sacrifice to God to cover the sins of Israel, while God actually judged Egypt for their sins. Jesus was perfectly innocent, and his bones were perfectly preserved. Jesus is our Passover lamb, our sacrifice for sin. And though he died, he lived again. To use the words of verse 22, the Father redeemed the life of his son and servant by raising him from the dead. Which means because Jesus lived and fulfilled this psalm for us, we have even greater confidence that one day the Lord will deliver us out of all of our troubles. If the Father delivered his son from the grave and into glory, then he will also deliver those who take refuge in his son from their graves and into glory. What's more, the words of verse 21, the affliction will slay the wicked. It may also be translated, evil will slay the wicked. In other words, the evil of the wicked will actually come back upon their heads. That's what happened in the cross of Jesus. Satan thought it was his greatest victory. The Jewish religious leaders thought that they had finally defeated Jesus and done away with him. But in fact, the cross was sin and Satan's defeat. You see how these verses give us assurance of our deliverance and God's justice. The defeat of evil has been initiated at the cross and will be completed on the last day. Friend, I wonder if you are one who takes refuge in Jesus. Do you come and fear the Lord? Do you place your faith in him, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised from the grave so that you might be forgiven? Friend, there are two options. You can fear the Lord, to place your faith in him and be received into eternal glory with him. Or you can flee from the Lord and run from the Lord. and face his judgment on the last day because of your sins. My friend, turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ today. Believe in the Messiah that God sent, the righteous and innocent sufferer who's lived this path of suffering and entered into glory. Unite with him in faith. Trust in him today. We should conclude. How do you live? What do you remember and do when your life's a country song, but for real, right? According to David, when you're running from one difficulty to another, you praise the Lord for his grace and your deliverance. You seek the Lord in prayer for his protection. You fear the Lord. You honor him with your words and deeds. And you trust his justice to right all wrongs. Why? Because he's faithful to rescue those who take refuge in him. Beloved, if you're burdened, run to the Lord. He's ready to rescue you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, blessed are those who hear your word and fear you. For they seek your grace and your righteousness provided in Jesus Christ. Like David, move us to praise and worship you with joyful hearts because of your word. And because in Jesus we have a Redeemer, a Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.